Happy Sabbath to all of you, and I'm very happy that I can walk up here. Now, you may not quite understand that, but when we left the wonderful, beautiful weekend of Louisville for the winter weekend, we were actually on the sixth floor. And I got the bright idea that it would be ideal if I could get down to the basement to my car a whole lot faster than to wait on all those elevators going down six floors. You ever tried to go down six flights of stairs? Well, I tried it several days and didn't realize that it was actually hurting my right leg with the tendon that goes down, you know, from your backside clear down to your foot, and also the ball top of my knee. And so when I got home, I was in pain for about 3 days, hardly able to take it. I'd wake up in the middle of the night because of the pain, you know, in my leg. And I thought, am I going to be able to walk again? Well, I really wanted to play basketball down there, but somebody said that's not wisdom, see. So anyway, you have those things, and I'm just going to pass on to you that you were talking about bowling. If you want a good bowler, just look to my wife. Now, she hasn't played in a long time, but on the other hand, she's very accurate when she does. In fact, that was one of the challenges that I had when we got married. Because, you know, no man ever wants his wife to beat him in anything, okay? And so she beat me in bowling. That was the first thing that happened, was that she beat me in bowling. And I said, well, we're going to fix this. So I practiced a lot, you know, and so I was able to beat her then after that. But then I found out later, including some of the young ambassador students who came to our home there in Lookout Mountain, on the top of Lookout Mountain, we had one of these places in the back where I could set up a ping pong table. And she could beat all those college students, men and women. And boy, they went home bashful, okay, because they couldn't beat my wife playing that kind of tennis too as well. So she's been up on that for the years. And there's probably some other things, but I won't get into those, okay. So, but anyway, we certainly enjoyed the weekend that was down there. And one of the things I did want to point out was the fact that the spirit was really on a high. Meaning that you could talk to anyone there and the Spirit of God was being emanated. You could actually feel it. You could actually see it even. And so that's one of the things that I have seen in the Church of God since we started this branch, if you want to call it, of it, or whatever you want to call it, the Church of God, a worldwide association. I've seen the Spirit has been very, very high, which means God is very involved. And I've seen that in the churches that we've attended to as well, that we can talk and we don't have to worry about what we talk about because we have the same mind looking at it. And so we can converse back and forth without what you would call great arguments or disagreements or anything of that nature because we're looking at it with the Spirit of God. And I'll get into that a little more during the sermon, but I just thought I would want to mention that part here and to bring greetings from Eric and Jeannie. Too as well. And they're on their way. I guess they probably are back already. Yes. And have already started services there in the Knoxville area. And we had a chance to talk to Mr. and Mrs. Doug Horchek as well. And I just wanted to mention here that we had a tremendous time visiting with some of them. That is the leaders of the church from Allen, Texas, which is really good too. And it was interesting that they had filled me up a glass of real nice champagne. The only problem is it wasn't glass. It was plastic. And it just so happened I was talking when Mr. Baker walks in and sits down to the side of the wall there. And I was talking to Dave Krabig, and I had the glass in my left hand. And I saw him walking, sit down, and so I wanted to recognize him, saying, ah, like this. And when I did that, my little finger hit the top of the glass and spilled this good champagne all over the floor. And the first thing I said, I don't know if he remembers it or not, it's all your fault, that's what I said. But anyway, it wasn't his fault. It was just a comical thing that I was saying there at the point. And I said, when Mrs. Horchett came up, Tanya came up and started cleaning up, I had also put down some things. And she said, oh, don't worry about it. I'll clean it up. And I said, I'm sure sorry. She says, don't worry about it. Those things always happen. And I didn't realize this happened a little earlier in the kitchen. with Judy. I mean, she's built some there too as well. So it does happen in everybody's life as far as that goes. But anyway, I was explaining to her, to Tanya, that I said, well, it has to do with this little member right here. I said, if this little member right here wasn't sticking out when I was reaching my finger around like this and hit, knocked it over, I said, that wouldn't have spilled. And I said, before we left, even come down here, I said, I'd gone down to the dollar store and bought some of the good dips that you can get there for a dollar. And I had it all mixed up with some wonderful stuff that my wife bakes and puts in jars too as well, little dishes of things that taste good. And I mixed it up, you know, and I was going to get some potato chips. I said, oh, I need to get some potato chips. And that little finger hit the top of that saucer, moved it off of the counter on the floor, hit and went into 1,000 pieces. And I was telling this to Tanya, and she said, well, you know what the Bible says? If a member offends you, cut it off. So it's one of those things that we do in life, and of course up here is where you cut it off, okay? I mean, the mind needs to learn to think a little straighter or something. Well, anyway. But anyway, also Mr. Horchek said that for the first time, I think it was maybe the first time, that his wife Tanya was going to go with them for deer hunting up in Nebraska. Mr. Horchek and his wife, Tanya. And I believe, as Mr. Baker said earlier, that they gotten, I think, 3 doe in that hunting trip up there. And so I'd like to find out now if she got all 3 of them or 2 of them or what. Who did the work here involved in that outing that they had? Well, we'll find out pretty soon. And I think Mr. Baker actually got some pictures, I guess, of it. So he might, I don't know if he had them with you or not, but well, he didn't bring them with him. But anyway, on the internet. So we'll probably be able to see them sooner or later and later, okay? So on all of that. Anyway, that's all that I have to give to you today before the sermon. Thought I'd just add that much and to mention to you that we're very happy to be here. We really enjoy coming over here to this area. It reminds us of years and years ago, which means 45 years ago, because we pastored the Asheville Church in 1967 along with Knoxville. And so we were over here just every single weekend back and forth with those two churches until we started the Chattanooga Church and then the Kingsport Church. And then they brought someone down to take this area as well as other parts of the area too as well. And probably Kingsport and Asheville was handled then by the same minister. They're brought down, I believe, from Canada. But anyway, we certainly enjoy being here and wish that all of the ones that we've known now for 45 years could be here. That would be really amazing. Of course, I realize that we all travel all over the place, don't we? Who knows where we will be next year? Maybe we'll be in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, the time is coming. I know someone said, well, this hasn't happened yet, and this hasn't happened yet, and this hasn't happened yet, and how is it going to be we're going to go to Jerusalem if this hasn't happened yet? And I said, just look around you. I said, the things that are happening around us are things we've talked about for the last 60 years. And so therefore we have to realize that what God says is going to happen is going to happen when He says it's going to happen. So a lot of the things that we see may give us an idea of what's going to come about and what's going to be happening, such as just recently, I think most of you are aware of this, that a lot of young people have been killed in your school systems by these deranged, what I would call terrorists, who go into the school system and shoot everyone. And guess what a terrorist always seems to be inclined to do in every single case is to commit suicide. You notice that? You notice that in every one of these cases, the person who perpetrated and did those evil things shot themselves too and got out of it. And when you read the Bible, you will find that when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ by a kiss, that he went and hung himself, didn't he? And that's the way Satan works. That's the way the evil spirits work. And it seems like that they want to die. Even in fact, Jesus was actually told by some of the spirits that he cast out of the man there, and even when he put him into the pigs and so on. And notice that the pigs went down and drowned in the sea, but the demons didn't. They're still alive. It's almost like they want to commit suicide. Why would they want to go down and commit suicide and try to get out of that. And the scripture says that they said to Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us before the time?" So looking way ahead, there is a time that certain things are going to take place. In fact, even the one scripture I think some people forget to read was that Jesus actually pronounced a curse even way back in the very beginning of the Bible itself, which says that you shall, you know, crawl on, you know, your belly for the rest of what? For the rest of your life. So life has something to do with things too as well. What do you mean life? Rest of your life. What life are we talking about there? So you'll find that murder, we find that mayhem, we find that terrorists are now at work. Now, we could say in our minds, oh, we're facing the time of the end. And I remember the time that we had coyotes, we had mountain lions coming down into the city of Pasadena way back in the late 50s and the early 60s. And we thought that was promoting the time of the end. So there are certain things along the way that are going to be happening that you can see biblically, but that doesn't mean necessarily that the end is next week or next year. And of course, some would say, well, some of those prophecies in the book of Revelation haven't come to pass yet. So we know it's way down the line then, or do we? When I read Paul's writings, he says some prophecy will come to their end. Have they come to the end ahead of time? Or did God change his mind even? Which he did. Remember the time when he was going to destroy certain things, and since the people prayed and fasted about it, he said, I'm not going to do it now. So that prophecy was, you know, cut off, wasn't it? So again, I think God left us with that so that we could learn to build character and to become more like him with whatever circumstances comes our way and the times that we're now living in. Because our forefathers didn't live what we're living through today. They didn't see what we see today. And I remember the time that we had one of the, and some of you may have had this too, down at Big Sandy, where one of the scientists came in, and his list was to find the Ark of God. To go to Mount Ararat and find the Ark. Every time he tried to go up there, something stopped him. It was first the Russians who stopped him, would not give him the passport to go up there, because apparently they owned that part of the area. And the next time there was a blizzard, and he couldn't get up there because of the blizzard. And so he thought, well, if I can't see it, what's going to happen? And I don't know if he ever got to see it or not. Mr. I think his name was Goddard. I think that was one of the names. And I thought, well, everybody in his period of time has some things that he can equate with what the Bible says. So we have to recognize that all of us at one time or another through the history of mankind has lived through some of the things that God has set up and even thought that it was in their time. Remember the time that Abraham was told by God that he was going to have his seed be delivered? But it's not going to be in your time. It's going to be 400 years later. And can you imagine being told that? Am I going to live 400 more years? You know, you'd look at it that way too. And of course, Abraham didn't. He lived, what was it, 180? Or he lived way up there, but still not the length of time that some of the forefathers lived. And so we're finding now and seeing now that the spirits are coming out more and more to do certain things. And I remember when my wife and I were in San Francisco, and when we were in the New York area, which was on the Jersey side, but we saw more and dealt more with the wicked spirits in those areas. And so there are some cities that people have to deal with wicked spirits more than they do in other areas. And so it struck my mind that we were actually sent to areas that had to deal with those kind of things. So then I had to rethink back and say, well, when I was ordained to the ministry to go out and preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out the demons, and to raise the dead, because that's what Jesus sent his apostles and the ones that he chose to go out and to continue on with the work, he gave them the power to do those things. And that's happened in my life. It's happened in other ministers' lives that I know who dealt with those kind of things. Okay, but the end is not yet. All of a sudden, we saw all of these things. We thought, oh, the end's got to be just right around the corner somewhere. But yet Mr. Armstrong lived out his whole life never seeing the end in his time. And so have many others in the family of God. So our situation is that what we saw that was prevalent within the Church of God, a worldwide association, was the spirit that's enlightened. It comes out that's full of energy and life to walk forward. So that should tell us something too as well of the time that we're now living. And so this sermon has to do with the spirit or the two spirits in man. And to understand how the Spirit of God works with the spirit in man. Because of the two different spirits that we were given, which becomes one. That's interesting too as well. It becomes one. Because when all of us were born, we were born with the breath of life that we started breathing in when we came out of the womb. And the Spirit entered us. The Spirit of man. The Spirit of man with all of the characteristics that God wanted in you and me for His future kingdom was in the Spirit in man, the you, the me. And then in order to bring that about, though, especially denoting who's going to be His first born sons, then He gave us the Spirit to cement it. He gave us the down payment, the earnest of what we were going to have and completely have in His very family at the time of glorification. Because that's exactly what Jesus had. He was given the body of a human being to live in on this earth. And yes, He had more power and strength because He was the Son of God and had a direct approach and even talking with God than we do because of His nature and of what He was. But He still was a human being and could die and did die. If He didn't die, we do not have a Savior. So therefore, He was glorified, taken to the Father and given the responsibility and the priesthood that He had before. Now, we've never had any of that, but we are destined to have that, as Revelation 1:6 says. We're to be the kings and the priests, and as Romans, the 8th chapter, says, we're to be joint heirs. How is that going to be brought about in our lives? It's through the power of God and through the spirits that work in us. I say spirits, plural, meaning that we had the spirit of man first, and then it becomes one through the Spirit of God, which comes from the Father Himself and sent to us by Jesus Christ. So that makes us part of the family. Yes, we're not there at the glorified state yet, but the Spirit is there. And that's what we have to see emanating from us today, and that's what we are experiencing within the Church of God, Word of God Association, is more and more the enlightening of the power of that Spirit is coming forth and accomplishing things. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis, the second chapter, to give a panoramic a view of this. Genesis, the second chapter. And let's see what God did. Genesis 2, and beginning in verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living nephesh, a living soul, as the old King James would put it, and probably the New King James, I've forgotten how they stated that way, but it's the you. It's what God intended to bring into his very family after we go through the testing in this life, and the enhancement of and the exercising of that power within us to accomplish what God wants. So we became, you see, what God wanted us to do. And then later on we find, chapter 3 and verse 5, notice what it says, and I'm reading this because man's mind was neutral man's mind, I say mankind's mind, both women and men, when they're born as a baby, the mind is neutral. It does not know evil or good. It does not know evil or good. Now notice what happened to Adam and Eve were that way. They didn't know the difference. But notice what it says in verse 4. It says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, even though God says, if you take of that tree, you shall die. Now he meant eternal death. Because when you disobey God and you sin against God, that's eternal death. But because of the fact of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, and this situation here was to be known prophetically for the future as well. And that is that Adam and Eve, after understanding and knowing, because even the seventh from Adam knew that Jesus was coming with 10,000s of his saints. So that was known even ahead of time, which meant also, too, it was known ahead of time that Jesus was going to die. That there was going to be a future thing that happened in the future that all mankind would have an opportunity for salvation. And that's why, in some cases, I know some had thought in times past that Adam had lost his salvation. Well, he lived to be, 950 years of old. He had plenty of time to repent, didn't he? He had plenty of time to change his life. And so did Eve as well along the way. And God gave those opportunities for that in order that they would change if they would come to see where they've gone wrong. But notice verse 5. Even though Satan had said to them and tried to infest into their brain, and I'm bringing this out in one of the articles I'm writing concerning our Muslims terrorists, and that is that Satan always wants to bring this out too. Well, you're not going to die. Even though God said you're going to die, you're not going to. Now, I think all of us know the scripture, Romans 6 and verse 23, that says the wages of sin is death. Okay, who does that apply with? It applies to any. It applies to anyone under the God family. Now, the angels is between God and us. We were created lower than the angels to become higher than the angels. And when you sin against God, that is the pronouncing of death. And so the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. And just like today, when you tell somebody, if you kill somebody, you're going to die. That's an electric chair for you. And the guy will tell you right straight back, no, it's not. I'm going to live the rest of my life in prison, and you're going to pay for it. It's really amazing. It's really amazing. People don't see, and they're trying. This is Satan's way of putting an end to the understanding is, they don't want to say you can die. They take away, you see, the thing that God says, you disobey me, you are going to die. And so, he tried to infiltrate their mind by telling them, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as they are, as gods, knowing good and evil. That's all he's trying to get you. He's trying to keep you from understanding good and evil. Well, you know, God was trying to show the difference between good and evil when he said, don't touch of this tree. You can have all the other trees in there, but you can't have this tree. And I remember to this day, I tried to test that when our children were born, when they were just small. We put them in the bedroom and gave them toys to play with. And we put a red toy, a blue toy, a yellow toy. And we said, I don't remember now which one. I said they couldn't play, but one of those colors, I said, you cannot play with that one. You can play with these two, but you can't play with that one. This is what your mom and dad want you to do, is just play with that. Just leave that one alone. Just leave that over to the side over there and don't play with it. We look back through the keyhole. What do you think we saw? Which one do you think they went to first? The one they were told not to go to first. It's amazing how human nature works. That's the human side of us. And I'm sure even though Satan hadn't told Adam and Eve certain things, would they have been curious enough to go over and see anyway, even though they were told? With the human mind and not with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to show them the correctness of it? Well, I'll leave it up to you to think about. But I'm just saying that human nature, and we used to discuss this a lot when we were discussing the millennium. Because during the millennium, all during the time of the millennium, Satan will be bound during that time. Will people have the proclivity to sin then during the millennium? With their human nature, with just the nature of human beings, make mistakes? I would say so. Without Satan. So you can understand that God, yes, gave us the part of the earth to test us, to see what we're going to do, and to see whether we're going to follow Him or not. And of course, that's where the terrorists come in, by the way, too, as well. And it's been very interesting to me to recognize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I don't know if you remember this or not. I know Mr. Baker can remember because he was there in Pasadena too as well, is that we, our ministers and others who were saying the opening prayer would get up quite a bit of the time and say, "And Father in heaven, you who are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and sometimes Joseph, and would pass on who that God really was and what that God was going to do. Well, what others have done was this, and we were discussing this a little earlier, parts of it anyway, and that is that all of a sudden you find the legal firstborn of Abraham was Ishmael. Where in the world do you think that the Muslims' religion comes from? Ishmael. You see, in other words, when you see the name and start figuring out Islam, on where it comes from, and to realize that even Esau married into Ishmael. He married actually Ishmael's daughter. That was one of his wives. But also Esau was the one who went against God and against Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham told Isaac, "Look, I don't want you to marry into the Canaanites, the Hivites, and all of these other estranged genetic structures here. I want you to marry into the family line." If I could use the word, structure there as far as genetics. But it was a matter of realizing that Esau said, "No. No. Even though I know this displeases my father, Isaac, and my father, Abraham, I know that this is what I want to do." And he said it didn't please God either. So all of a sudden, then you can understand why Malachi says that Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. Go back and read it. That's what the scripture says. Okay, why? Why? Because of the fact of what Esau was doing. He turned his back on God and refused to obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what we have now in our society, and it's growing great right now, we have in our society the group of people who thought, remember that Ishmael was the legal firstborn son of Abraham, but it was through a bond woman. It was not through Sarah, which the promised line would be, as Paul brought out in the New Testament. But you'll find that even going back, even before Abraham, by the way, if you go back, you'll find that Abraham came from Eber, E-B-E-R, which is the same Hebrew word. So you'll find that there were a lot of Hebrews that went east as well, from Eber. Because Eber's son, actually, I believe, had twins, and one of them went east, and one of them went down and came down to the line of Abraham. So you'll find that yes, there are other Hebrews on the face of the earth, but not of that line that comes down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Very, very important to understand that, because that line comes down to Jesus Christ as well. Go back and read the scriptures that take you back to each one genetically of where they all came from. And you'll find that God had a purpose for that. And so we see that some of the ones who came through the ones who thought that they were denied the promise. Because it says that Abraham gave all of his wealth to Isaac. He didn't give it to Ishmael. He didn't give it to even Esau later on, whenever Esau and Jacob were born. It all came through Isaac, and then from Isaac it went to Jacob. So all of a sudden you find then that the brother and also the uncle of the brother were trying to latch on to land that they thought belonged to them, because doesn't the scripture say that all the land from the river of Egypt to the river that goes down through Kuwait, which is the Euphrates River along with the Tigris River, that all of that land was given to Abraham. So if you go back and read in the scriptures, you will find that Abraham's seed wound up with some of that land for a while, but through the other two, the son as well as the grandson, it all went to them, or they control the area, such as all of Saudi Arabia. And today you have Kuwait, you have quite a few nations that are involved, you see, with that, including Egypt now, because it's being run by the Brotherhood of the Muslims, Muslim Brotherhood. And so you will find that all of that goes back to, because a Muslim actually means a worshiper of Islam, to that system. So you find two different groups of people who are fighting for control of the world, but God gave it to Abraham through Isaac and to Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you will find that that's what's going to happen, that we're going to find a battle going on, and it's going to get worse as time goes on too, as well, because the others feel that it all belongs to them. But God didn't give it to them. He gave it to those of the promised land. You'll find even now today too, that in religion in general, around this whole world, you'll find people who are following their religion, and they feel they're going to have a certain spot in heaven. And I thought it was ironic in the sense that the ones who didn't follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh, and on down to David and Moses, and you could go through all of the line, you see that was faithful and loyal to God, you will find that none of them believe that they're going to go to heaven and pick up 70 virgins or whatever. You know why? Because they are the virgins. Revelation 14. Those that God's calling as His firstborn sons are the virgins who are going to be marrying Christ. And the others want to say, we're all going to go up there and have all this. And yet Jesus said very clearly that there's neither male nor female in the kingdom of heaven. And so therefore, any church on the face of this earth who claims that they're going to be male and female in the kingdom of God, or to go up there to actually have virgins, etc., and so on, that's being promised to them by their particular organization, they're not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, right on down the line. They're not following them. They're following satanic reasoning that come to them through their organizations. And you know the scripture that says that Satan tried to ascend above the heavens to become like God. You will find that there is, I know one specific church organization that teaches that they're going to be part of the seventh heaven. They're going to be part of the seventh heaven, which is far above what we see in the scriptures, as we don't even understand that there's anything but the third that Paul was caught up to. That's all we know. It's all the scripture reveals. And yet, they want to claim that if you get married in their temple, that that's an automatic thing for you to be at the seventh heaven. So we're going to find more and more confusion that comes through those that submit to Satan and his ways. And you're going to see it's getting more and more confused. And the only thing that's going to help any of us is to stick with the Word of God and never, ever fail to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and Moses, and all the New Testament, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles, and all the ones that God called that tells us the right way. If we do that, and we exercise the Spirit of God in us properly, then we're going to see that we will remain faithful and loyal and true as well, as the others did, because that's where our intent is, that's where our heart is, that's what we want, and that's what we strive for. So we have to understand that. Notice Matthew, the third chapter. I wanted to read this one. Matthew, the third chapter. getting into the New Testament, where Jesus Christ received the Spirit of God after his baptism. Matthew, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and come you to me? Well, I think we know the scripture of Luke, the first chapter, that talks about John's future and what the angel Gabriel told his father, that he was going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah to introduce the one, you see, that was going to die for all mankind. And so he probably didn't quite understand what Jesus was trying to do here. And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered. So this was to fulfill, you see, all righteousness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, or similar to a dove. And I think most of us have seen doves take off and land, and boy, there's a lot of noise, aren't they? You know, isn't it? They're, you know, the wings of those doves are fluttering, and it's a fluttering thing that's coming down. And I've seen, at least the doves I've seen, don't just come in at an angle. They come in like a helicopter. They come right straight down because of the ability to sit there and pump those wings with the sound. And I've seen at least 15 doves take off at the same time, straight up, just like this in a group. And you talk about noise. That was a lot of noise. So I've often wondered, what did they hear as well as see at that point? Because it doesn't even say the size of it even. It just says, like a dove. Was the spirit that was ascending greater than that, larger than that? And the wings that were, I know that Ezekiel, and you go back and read Ezekiel 1 through 10, and you'll find that he saw those cherubim and the others with all those wings fluttering, and all the noise, every time that machine would move, that throne of God would move, it was just like a bunch of noise of the wings, you know, making it, go along. So, quite a bit of noise. And lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so, Jesus had the Spirit upon him at that point in life, just like the others who were going to be baptized as time went on. Yes, I know that there was a while yet before the time there in the book of Acts. That, like for instance, John was out baptizing there in John, the third chapter. And the fourth chapter says that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing as well. And even went on to say that Jesus and his disciples, long before the Pentecost of the first book of, or the first chapter of the book of Acts, they were baptizing people too, and had baptized more than John had. What happened to all of those people? Where were they introduced, and were they some of the ones there in the day of Pentecost when about 5,000 brethren came along and were baptized and received God's Spirit at that time? So maybe this was just a preliminary for them for their future. That would be sometime in the future. Maybe God even mentioned that to them for their future as well. But the work of God was going on from the time of John in reality, because John came to introduce Jesus and Jesus came to introduce his Father. He introduced his Father and said, everything that I'm telling you now all comes from my Father. And I want you to understand so that you can pass on what comes from the Father. And that's exactly what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and all the faithful, loyal men of the Old Testament, as well as all the loyal ones of the New Testament, did. And if you go to notice, I'm just going to read this in passing as well in Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, because it's important for us to realize that the power of God is what keeps us going. And it's the Spirit that exudes. Acts, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Acts 2, and beginning in verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, whether it was around noon or whatever, in other words, it was the daytime part probably of the day of Pentecost, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, just like the dove had wind moving when it lighted upon Jesus. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So this wind came down, you see, to give them an idea. And I'm sure that that's what was passed on to them as well, the receiving of the power of God. And then, of course, you know that there appeared unto them a cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, which also was a mark. And I've often wondered about that from the statement that John said, there's someone coming who will baptize you with fire. And the Holy Spirit, too. So here is, and of course, fire could mean the lake of fire, too, depending on the judgment and so on that was given there. But it says here, there appeared cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages that the Spirit gave them utterance. And I used to wonder even years ago, why is it then? The scripture is not clear on it, or otherwise we probably would have it happen. Because what about when each person is baptized along the way? Is there a tongue of fire that comes down on their head at that point? Well, number one, we don't find either a room full of all that noise either coming down. As far as, like, for instance, if I had a baptismal counseling, which I've done many times, of about anywhere from 14 to 20 people would be sitting there listening to what they should be doing with their lives. And I've never seen it full of a little power of God as far as wind or the Spirit like that lighting on each one. So those are some of the things we have to not worry about, because we understand spiritually, and that's what really counts, if we understand spiritually what God is doing. Go to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans, the 7th chapter. And I'd like to introduce another section to this sermon about the two spirits, the spirit in man, which I didn't read Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 1, because it says there that God placed the spirit of man in us. And so we know that for a fact, and later on we know about the Holy Spirit that also is a down payment for it. But here in Romans, the 7th chapter, notice what the Apostle Paul had to say in verse 15. Chapter 7, well, I'll read verse 14 first here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, Paul recognized he had a carnal spirit that had been with him. And, of course, the Spirit of God should override that carnal spirit, depending on which one you're going to listen to. Does that mean we don't have thoughts that come through our minds at time to time, and we say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to dwell on that, because the Spirit of God tells me I shouldn't do that. Well, Paul's saying, but for that which I do, I don't allow. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Now, have you ever thought about it whenever you did something? Why did I do that? Why did I do it? We all have, haven't we? Why did I do that? Or maybe a word comes out of your mouth and you might use, a word that starts with S. And then about halfway through the word that you use, because the climatic thing happened there, you say, oh, I should have said shoot. See, in other words, if your mind catches those things, that is one of the first steps to change. And I remember my dad doing that one time as I was growing up as a little kid, and the water pipe broke in the house, and he went out real fast with a crescent wrench, which is the wrong kind of wrench to try to cut the water off with. But anyway, he went out to try to cut the water off at the road, and his hand slipped, and he bunged his knuckles, and he used the S word. And he turned around to me, and he says, now, you should never use that word unless there's a reason to. So I thought, well, I'm being educated by my father, you know, that unless there's a reason to, you know, at that particular point. And it depends on what it is, because I will say this, that I was asked in a Bible study, in Rapid City, South Dakota, where I would say 90% of all of the people who were attending church were farmers and ranchers. And so someone asked the question in the Bible study, is it all right to use the word bull, S, you know? And I said, well, you always call things what they are. And, you know, that's all I said. But the point of it was, is that why do we say it, and why is that word powerful? You know, I actually went over the hill from the Navy when I got into the Navy because of that word. I thought it was a bad word, and I didn't like it because everybody around me was using all those different words that were either cursing God or using the S word. And I just didn't want it anymore, and I left. And the captain later on told me when I went back, he says, two wrongs don't make a right. So you have to understand that we still go through certain patterns in our lives as far as what we will do and won't do. And it has to do with what's in us. And notice what it goes on to say. Then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. So then we understand law, because if our conscience bothers us, then we know that the law is good. Or your conscience wouldn't bother you. My conscience wouldn't bother me. The law is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Notice recognizing that the sin that dwells in us goes against that good law that God puts up there. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now did Paul mean that's all he did that always? No. That was at the beginning of his life and what he did. Like for instance, he was instrumental in getting people brought in to have them put to death. So he did a lot of things that later on he regretted that he did. In fact, even all through his whole life thought he was the least of all the apostles because of that, because of what he did and what he had done. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. If we allow that to dwell in us. So I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And have you ever thought about that, that whenever you're deciding you're going to do something good, and all of a sudden out of nowhere comes another idea that maybe even comes from somebody else, not even you yourself. You still have to make a decision on what you're going to do based on what you know is right to do, no matter what. And that's where we actually got into trouble from time to time in the beginning of the church, because we had to learn the difference between what was God's word saying something and what we interpreted it to mean. Meaning, you see, that we actually added to, and that bothered our conscience with going against what we added to, when in some cases maybe that wasn't correct. So you have to understand that, again, that's the growth pattern of God's Holy Spirit in us and our minds becoming more and more like God's. We eventually find out what shouldn't be in the mind, and we remove it. And I still remember to this day that Mr. Armstrong had gotten up and said, and he brought a bottle up there with him that was empty. And he said, you see this bottle? This empty has nothing in it, but like a Coke bottle. And he said, how do I get the air out of it? Because I've tried, like he turned it upside down. He says, the air doesn't go out. The air's still in it. How am I going to get the air out of that bottle? He said, the only way you can get air out of that bottle, even though you may think you can get the air totally out of that bottle by putting a vacuum on it and sucking it, then it'll collapse the bottle. You're not going to get all the air out. There'll still be some air left in it. The only way to get all the air out of the bottle is to pour water in. And all of a sudden it pushes all of the air out of the bottle. The only way to get all of the evil out of us that was in there as we grew up and learned that wasn't right is to pour more of the Spirit of God in our mind. And it pushes out all of those things and gives us a keener mind and helps us understand more perfectly what God says we're to do and the kind of judgment that we should make. I even mentioned concerning one section of what I was writing on too as well, because someone had asked me about what was going to happen to Satan and all of his demons and what would be their ultimate punishment. And I started out again with the article by saying that we need to understand that we're here on this earth to learn how God judges, not how we think he should judge on this point. You understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes we just say, well, This has got to be this way. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. Are we thinking totally like God would think in making this decision? Because I said at the end of it all, I said we will be kings and priests and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will be totally capable of making the decision along with Christ. Because we'll judge the same way He judges. And He judges the same way His Father judges. But today, being physical and human sometimes, we don't totally judge that way yet. We're working at it. We're looking forward to it. In fact, I brought out the example of how that today in our society, even in what you would call the American society that says on their dollar bill, "In God we trust," and also some of the laws, we all bring in what the Scripture says about it. We use the Scriptures for that. But even with that, we make the decision where God says in the judgment of the Old Testament, if someone does this or does that, you take them out and stone them, and I'll resurrect them 1,000 years from now. That's the essence of it. Meaning, you see, that yes, God has a plan for everything and for everybody. But what we don't do is we don't stamp evil out of the land soon enough to keep the rest of the people in the land from being infected by it. We need to stamp out the evil as fast as we can stamp it out in order not to affect everyone else with that same evil that keeps creeping along. So that's what we've got to do. So at the end of it all, then, if we learn to judge like the Scripture says, and I still remember to this day that our son, when he was working as a detective at that time, and this person was being taken in the back seat of the car to the county jail in Salt Lake City, that he said, well, why don't we just take care of this guy? Because he's molested, I think it was three children or whatever, and he deserved to be punished for doing that. And we know, both of us know, that once we go before that court system, he's not going to get really punished. He's going to have, 5 to 10 years with watching color television and eating every day and exercising when he wants to, and that's the style of life he's going to be living for a while. Well, as they were driving down there, the man actually said to them, he said, "I know what you're going to do. You're going to put me in jail, and I'll maybe get 3 to 4 years for this. But when I get out, I'm going to do the same thing that I did before." And that's when he said, "Why don't we just take them out and take care of them right now?" And the other officer says, "Well, you know we can't do that. We can't do it. We're officers of the law, and we can't go against the law ourselves." And at that particular point, spoke up and said, "The Bible says take them out and stone them. That's what it says." See, so which law are you going to go by? Well, if you're working for the law of the land, you're supposed to go by the law of the land, right? But the law of the land should be going by what God says is the law. So if we say that in God we trust on our dollar bill, and if we show even in court systems, like for instance, I remember one court system where the lawyer got up and actually used the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to prove that this person had done this thing, and he was using the excuses that he had to get out of it. And this is what the proverb says to do. And you know what? The judge ruled with Proverbs. And I thought, this is great. This is great. You're finally going to use the Word of God to make the final decision on what's going to be happening here, because that's just and it's right judgment. So that's what we've got to learn as time goes on, even though we're going to be in a society that has what Paul is talking about here. And it's something we will fight for the rest of our lives until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We're going to see this happen. In some cases, it might get a whole lot better in some states, some cities. But as a whole, you're going to see that Satan is really going to be at work to try to destroy it all. And that's why he said, "I see another law of my members warring," verse 23, "against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Bring me to this other thought. Well, doesn't this sound good? We can't hurt these people. We can't kill these people. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So if you lean to the fleshly way of looking at it, that's the point. What about always leaning towards the spiritual way of looking at it? and God's way of looking at it. Let's go to the scripture back here in Ecclesiastes and see what it has to say concerning the times that we're now living in, because there is a time for everything, and we need to understand that the scripture says that we are to do that. Let's go back here to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And if I can find it in my Bible, it just keeps sticking together on me here. Ecclesiastes. And it talks about the fact that the area of life that we're now living is going to have all of these things that are mentioned here. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, says, "Everything there is a season. To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born. We all were born. And a time to die. And we all die." So God gives the beginning to the end there. "A time to plant, a time to pluck, that which is planted. A time to kill." All of a sudden, here's a time to kill. But you see, what we're being told in the moderation of understanding of what God would want, that God wouldn't want to kill anyone. You see, we're told that. But there is a time to kill. In fact, that's where the mistake was made even back during the time of the Amalekites, during the time of Saul. God said, "I want you to go out and I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. Because if you don't, that evil is going to spread throughout the world." And it has. It has. And it's continuing to spread. So God says that somewhere along the way, we're going to have to learn to stamp out the evil. And in some cases, that's the only way to do it. In fact, I know some people would look down on the President of the United States that dropped the bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But that stopped it, didn't it? It's amazing that something was stopped as a result of the power that was unleashed. Do I say there was not unfairness? I don't judge that at this point, because God allowed that to happen. God allowed that to happen. So we have to understand that. There's a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. So God gives us right judgments to make. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profits has he that works in that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So we all go through all of this in our lifetime to see how we can build the kind of character that's needful for the very family of God. So God wants us to go forward with all of his words, his scriptures, to accomplish what he wants us to do and what he wants us to accomplish while we're here on this earth. Now, Romans the 8th chapter, let's find out what the Apostle Paul says here. Romans the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 9. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 9. Notice what he says. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yes, we were given the spirit of man, which is neutral at first, but all the things we learned, we could have brought in a lot of evil as well in our society. I remember even as well, children, one of the members had mentioned this, that their child was playing next door, and all of a sudden they came back over to their house and was using GD and and the F word and the S word and other words. Where did you get this? The next door neighbor's kid told me. Said that's how he talks and that's what he's doing. So all of a sudden, here's a kid who hadn't even been trained yet in that sense, although maybe they were, just didn't remember to do what mom and dad said to do. They were taking on evil. And for the rest of their life, they're going to be using that. And I saw that when I was in the Navy, too, as well. And by that time, it was worse. To the place that I mentioned to you before, I think I mentioned it to you, where these three guys were doing this, and they're using all kinds of language, and I just walked up to them and said, by the way, I said, you guys don't have much of a vocabulary, do you? You only know three words. And just turned and walked off. You know, they just were stunned. They didn't know what to say to that. because that's all they knew to say. It was all these words that were bad words. Why not use good words? Why bad words? So we're learning in this life to do that. And most of the time you'll find that words people use are to condemn, to do away with, to hate, rather than to give the positive things of life, where the opposite of all of that. And even when we talk, in fact, just recently, someone said, well, have you heard about so-and-so? This is what they're preaching over here. And that's what they're preaching over there. And I said, well, didn't you hear what Jesus said? He says, don't worry about them. He says, if what they're doing is not right, they'll come to their end. Why are you worried about them? What are you doing with your life? It becomes personal, you see, with what we're doing. Not what others are doing. So we have to understand that if you can't control these other things, why would you pass on certain things? So we have to be careful on what we say and do. So we have to understand that it's God's Holy Spirit that we want. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's what we should keep in mind, that this is what we're doing. We're going forward with the Spirit of God, which helps us. And in 2 Corinthians 4, I won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 13, you will find there that it says the inward man is renewed day by day. So we're asking every single day for God to renew and to give us more of His Spirit and more of the power of His Spirit and help us to know how to use that power to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish and the good that He wants all of us to go through. So the conclusion, I like to end with about three or four points here. In conclusion, are we stayers of the truth? Are we stayers of the truth? I don't think you ask any questions about Isaac. Isaac followed what his father asked him to do and was even guided because he prayed, wondering what to do. An angel actually took him out and showed him who he was to marry. So it's amazing. If we trust God, God will lead us in that direction. Are we stayers of the truth? Can someone say about us, as they said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Oh, I know so-and-so. He sticks with what the Scripture says. His example is what the Scripture says. Are we stayers of the truth? Do with the trust and the faith and the power of God in us. In us. The faith and the power of God in us. And the one thing that my wife and I both saw, and we were able to mention that to Mr. Armstrong before he died, and that was that the church was beginning to lack in faith and trust in God. And depending upon Him. That when we pray about something, we actually depend on God to do something. Because we know He will. See, that's the attitude we have to have. If not, we become weak in faith. And we quit being stayers of the truth as well. That gradually evaporates from us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us if we go through trials, how do we handle those trials? Do we handle those trials with the Spirit and power of God or with our own human way of looking at it? How do we handle those trials? Philippians 2 and verses 15 through 18 talks about, are we holding on to the word of life? Are we holding on to the word of life? Those words are precious to us. Philippians 4. Do we continue to labor for God? Do we continue to labor for God in any way we can? We continue to labor for God and for the gospel in any way we can. That's Philippians 4 and verse 3. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 through 14, don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything stop you. And I will go to here, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And beginning here in verse 3. Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we're facing a time that the soundness, do we endure with the soundness of good doctrine? Do we endure with that? Or do we give in to other doctrines and begin to change our lives? One of the things that I saw through the years, for the last 60 years, was the fact that as time went on, because of superficial doctrinal beliefs, people left the church. Like, for instance, if it was not in vogue anymore that we were fleeing to a place of safety, in Petra especially, since you don't believe that anymore, then this is not the church of God. Or if you celebrate birthdays, you're not in the church, as was said back in those earlier years. And then all of a sudden, the church said, oh, it's okay to give somebody, you know, something, as long as you don't celebrate it like the world celebrates it. A lot of people left the church over that thing. What is sound doctrine? That's what we have to come to believe. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. So that will also become just like these other things as well. All of a sudden, the sound doctrine becomes like going to Petra. Oh, I don't believe that anymore. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And I've seen that happen. You've seen that happen. We've seen people go back to keeping the customs of this world when before they would give up their lives for not doing that. Like a Christmas tree in their home. And following through the customs of all of the loaves that they raised to the Queen of Heaven. Again, which they're going to be doing pretty soon as well. In other words, those are part of the customs of the world which comes from Satan. But are we sound in the way we do things and won't turn from that? And are we sound especially in the fact that there are some things throughout the Bible that we're talking about, etc. and so on, that may not even be necessary for your salvation? Have you ever thought about that? Now, you could say, yeah, okay, yeah, but doesn't that turn to shifting away from the truth? Pretty soon everything is not necessary for your salvation. See, some people look at things a little differently. And again, I come back to the sounds of the very Spirit of God. And the way of looking at it with the Spirit of God. That's what we have to have. Which you in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, he was referring to Timothy, and make full proof of your ministry. And all of us are part of the very work of God. And Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if you look at and you see that you're going to be stayers of the truth, you're going to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pass on to your children and your children's children. Some have asked me the question, how do you pass on to your children's children if they don't stay in contact with you? You don't see them very often, or maybe not at all in some cases. Write them a letter. Write them a letter. Send letters to them. Send letters to their parents. Don't you remember this? Remember that? In other words, what we've got to do is we've got to continue on with our responsibility too as well. And I know all of us, including myself, are negligent in some of those things, but Abraham set the example, and God said, I know Abraham, that he will do what I ask him to do, and he'll pass it on to his children, and children's children, children's children, on down the line. And he did. So we must do the same thing too as well, even if we have to do it by letter. So endure sound doctrine, be stayers of the truth unto the very end, and we will have that reward awaiting us. That is absolutely definite.